Interest in your prayers as we continue our study in Psalms. We're almost to the end, aren't we? Psalm 146. We're not told who penned this psalm. We're not told the human author, but we know the Holy Spirit inspired it, don't we? So regardless of who the human author might be, we know that it'll be consistent with the teaching of all the other scriptures. Psalm 146. My title, Reasons to Sing Hallelujah. It's wonderful to hear God's people saying hallelujah. We always have reason to say that because he's always worthy of our praise. The phrase, praise ye the Lord, which is how this psalm begins, properly means hallelujah. Okay, so I haven't bothered to count, but how many times do you suppose from the time we started Psalms until now that we've encountered that phrase, praise ye the Lord? I would venture to say there's a lot of hallelujahs in the Psalms, wouldn't you? All right, so it properly means hallelujah. And this psalm gives us plenty of reminders as to why we should be singing praises to our holy and gracious God. There's no better way for us to spend our time than in rendering praise to God. Amen? Amen. All right. So, I guess you don't have to answer me, but I would just say, how much time then today have you spent praising God? That's a good answer. Not enough. Okay. Maybe somebody's endeavored all day long to praise, but that would be appropriate as well. Praising God. All right, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Got two different phrases there. First of all, we're exhorted to praise the Lord. All right. Much of the Psalms contains this exhortation, and rightly so. While he is at all times good, and while we are constantly receiving his benefits, yet we so soon forget to give him praise and thanksgiving. Why? I think that question deserves some soul searching, don't you? Why would we be so negligent to be spending our time praising the Lord? I think that it's something we need to lay to heart. Perhaps we're not thinking enough about how much the Lord's done for us. I think that has a lot to do with it, okay? So why wouldn't we take time to do so? I think we need to think about that. Next, the psalmist says that he will praise the Lord. Notice, first of all, it says, praise ye the Lord. Then the next time he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All right? In other words, he wants to be careful to practice what he preaches. Isn't that necessary in order to be a good teacher? Practice what you preach. I have always appreciated that in someone, to see them practicing what they preached. I do not at all appreciate someone saying, do what I say and not what I do. That, you just lose a whole lot of credibility that way, don't you? All right? So, David not only is exhorting us to praise the Lord, but he's saying, oh, my soul, he's going to practice what he preaches. This should remind each of us to be careful to consider ourselves. Don't we need to do that? Isn't it so easy to look at others and to judge without considering ourselves? You know, it's so easy to try to get the mote out of our brother's eye when there's that log in ours. The beam in ours. That's just a That's just human nature, isn't it? So we need to be careful about that. Mindful of it. Galatians chapter 6, you know, where we're talking about if one be overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual. I wonder why he said that. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you're not spiritually minded, you don't need to be trying to straighten anybody else out. Right? You'll end up in a brawl. Okay? Especially if that other person's not of a mind to be spiritual either. Okay? All right, so we need to consider ourselves. So if the exhortation is to praise God, then we need to make sure that we also are praising God ourselves. All right? While we know it is proper to praise the Lord, are we doing it? Are we expecting more of others than we're willing to do ourselves? That can happen too, can it? That's very similar to what we've already been talking about. Expecting more of others than we might be willing to do ourselves. So pause and consider how good God is. Then offer praise to his name. I assure you, if you'll spend more time thinking about how good God is, you'll be more of a mind to be praising him for it. All right. Verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. All right. Well, on the surface, that goes without saying, doesn't it? That, that's the only opportunity we have. But it also is the exhortation to make good use of that time. The time that we have. How much time do you have left in your life? You don't know? Why not? We don't know, do we? So why would you expect to put something off that you think, well, maybe in a few years I'll get around to doing that? You might not. Okay? So while I live, I'll praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. When we come to the end of our life, what a shame it would be if we had spent so much time neglecting to thank and praise God. You just stop and think about how good God is to us every day. That would have to be an awful regret to have wasted so much time. All right? After all, he's done such great things for us all the days of our lives. Remember the psalm that says he daily loadeth us, right? He daily loadeth us with benefits. Let me comment on that for just a moment, because the whole exhortation here is for us to think about how good God is so that we would praise him all the days of our lives. So if he daily loads us with benefits, we're talking about what God provides. And as we've said many times, what God provides is like a tailor-made suit. It just fits you. All right? Because God knows perfectly what we need, and he's providing it for us. God doesn't have to do a one-size-fits-all. He can provide exactly what we need. And he does. And he daily loads us with benefits. All right? So, just like Jesus told Legion, remember that? When that man that was in the tombs, dwelling among the tombs, they tried to chain him, tried to put fetters on him, and he just plucked them off with his fingers. But the next time we find him seated and clothed and in his right mind. There's a lot of people that don't qualify there. All right? But the Lord was able to do that. And he wanted to follow Jesus. You can understand that, can't you? We would want to too. But you know what he preferred? What the Lord preferred him do? Instead of following along where he was going, he wanted him to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Do you suppose that would please him today for us to do that? Is that what we're being exhorted to do here? As long as we have our being, we ought to be praising him. All right? So, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. I don't want to leave that out. We didn't deserve any of God's blessings. Yet he has love and mercy and a willingness to do something for us. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling toward us. He actually does something for us. And what he does is daily loads us with benefits. Oh, how we ought to be thanking him for that. So indeed, we should be thanking him for the day's blessings each day. Let's not get behind on that. Let's thank him every day. All right? Further, the time may come when we will not have the presence of mind to praise him. Do you think that's possible? Oh, yes. We're seeing it happen all around us. We have members of this church. We have friends of this church. We have friends. We have those around us who their mind doesn't work like it used to. And it just seems to be so much of that happening today. We don't know how long that might be for something like that or some other way something affects us. We need to be praising God while we have any being. Yet we know. All right, so even though we may come to the place where we don't have the presence of mind to be able to praise him, yet we know that his mercy will continue with us forever. Isn't that wonderful? That is so wonderful to me when I was pondering this and thinking, you know, that happens in this life. That happens to people. And really, you know, accidents happen and to snuff out people's lives, and it doesn't happen just to the elderly, does it? You know, Sister LaWanna was talking about a fire. There could very easily have been a number of people that lost their lives in that fire. And those firefighters out in Arizona, young people for the most part. You never know how much time we have, but how wonderful to know that even if we were to get to a place where we no longer had our right mind, God will continue to be merciful to us every day. Wow. You know, in some respects, a disease like that, to where we don't have the mind that we used to have, I'm not sure that it bothers them all that much. Sure bothers us, though, doesn't it? But even now, to know that if we were to be in such a condition, that God would continue to show mercy to us every day. Because he's that good. He's that merciful. He's that loving. He's that much of a provider. He provides, and his mercy endures forever. We found that many times in the Psalms. All right? So we need to be laying up treasure in heaven now against the evil days to come. You know, if we should tarry upon this earth for a very long time, we don't know what kind of condition we might get in. We just don't know. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm not going to take the time to read a lot of it, but if you're not acquainted with it, it starts out, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of what? Thy youth." Why? Because the evil day's coming, isn't it? If you tarry long upon this earth. You know, it just, we've got every, already, no matter, no more than, we're just on verse 2 here. No more than we've talked about already, we've got all the reason in the world to be praising God. Praising Him and praising Him. Okay. All right. So truly, we do not know what tomorrow may bring. So we must redeem the time, praise the Lord, seek His counsel each day. That's how we need to be spending our days, isn't it? All right. Verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man," a son of man, "in whom there is no help." By the way, this son of man here is not referring to the Lord, like we find it in the New Testament sometimes. Okay, we're talking about man, the children of men. Okay, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man." Well, if you're going to put it in a man, I guess a prince would probably have access to a lot of authority and resources and whatever. But even that's not good enough, is it? They're men just like anybody else. They're limited, okay? So he says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." Well, he tells us already. It's just the kind of help he's talking about there is the lasting kind of help that only the Lord can provide. Oh, it just makes me shiver when I hear somebody building somebody up so high and talking so wonderfully about them as if they could either do no wrong or they could do anything. You know, to allow me this reference, my daddy used to get fighting mad at a fellow called Cassius Clay. You remember what he used to say? "I'm the greatest." That was his niche, you know. I mean, that's how he got folks stirred up. But my daddy couldn't stand it. But it's all because people aren't supposed to boast. You know, they're not supposed to build themselves up. Only the Lord deserves to occupy that podium and that position. Okay? So there's no help. There's no lasting help. So many seek the help of important people when they have a great need because they know they have influence in this world. And thankfully, friends can help at times. But whatever we are able to receive from these is only temporal and limited. As this verse infers, only the Lord can give unlimited and lasting help. That's why he deserves our praise. That's why we ought to be giving it to him. Okay? Not withholding it. He knows precisely what we need, and he can provide it at all times and under any circumstances. Do you believe that? Now, that doesn't mean that just because we call upon his name that instantly we're going to have all our needs met. But he's able to do it. And so when we approach him as we should, and when we're trying to serve him as we should, we have every reason to believe that the Lord's going to be there to take care of us, because he is certainly able. What's more, unlike men, we have immediate access to the Lord. Now, isn't that incredible? Not that it's unbelievable, but just it just boggles my mind. The way God designed that in spirit, we can talk to him. And he hears us. And he knows everything about us. And so we can, whatever our need, whatever our distress, whatever condition, whatever circumstances we find ourselves, He is right there with us. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't He deserve some praise for that? He does. What's more, I'm sorry. So just think of the times when people have let you down. It's happened to all of us, hasn't it? If you put too much trust in a person, they're going to let you down. Now, I know it's hard for newlyweds to believe that. No? Okay. No, but really, younger people sometimes, I guess they just haven't experienced that. But that is a true statement. If you put too much confidence in a person, they're going to come short. They're going to disappoint. Maybe not intentionally, but it's going to happen. The Lord can always fill that spot because He's worthy of all adoration and praise. You can't build Him up too high. You can't get higher than He is. We just can't fathom just how good and how high He is. Go ahead and try if you want to. He'll enjoy it. But man will disappoint. Man will come short. That's why we praise God. So, while man will disappoint, the Lord will never leave you destitute. Remember what He said there in John 14:18? I will not leave you comfortless. That's enough in itself, isn't it? But then He goes on to say, I will come to you. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His apostles. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. The margin in my Bible says, as orphans. He won't leave us as if we have no one to take care of us, no one to provide for us. He won't do that. He's promised. Is He good on His promises? Absolutely. So He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And how sweet that is. That even though we understand that what He's talking about is the Holy Spirit, yet He says, I will come to you. And so that Holy Spirit is not a different spirit, but it's a spirit of the same kind. Just as if Jesus is standing there in His body, the Holy Spirit can provide such comfort as that. I tell you, we have something wonderful. Now that's enough in itself to praise Him every day we live. Not one thing He's promised has failed. I love that verse back in Joshua. When Joshua was coming to the end of the time when he would be leading the people of God, and he reminded them of that. You know in all your hearts that not one thing that the Lord has promised has failed. Wow. All that they went through. And it is exactly the same today. Not one thing God has promised has failed. Now, there's some times that He's made some conditional promises, and man has failed, and so God has had to chasten His children. All right? But not one thing He's promised has failed, and it never will. Never will. And you can count on that. Verse 4. He's still talking about man here. His breath goeth forth. That is man's breath. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. This is a striking reminder of our mortality. We're not going to be here always. Like Uncle Willie and Aunt Doris used to say, the Lord didn't put us here to stay. Let's see, how did he put it? How did they put it? The Lord didn't put us here to stay always, or something like, something similar to that. And that's true, isn't it? We don't spend much time thinking about it when we're younger, but that's true. Someday it won't matter what plans you've made. Your involvement in them will come to an end. That's a good way to look at it. When the Lord pronounced the curse upon man for sin, sweat of thy face, you know, you'd earn your living. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, we're all hoping that the Lord's going to come back before then. But if he doesn't, dust thou art. I don't care how good the embalming is. Dust thou shalt return. He returneth to his earth. Okay? In that very day, his thoughts perish. Wouldn't it be so much better to live each day with the presence of mind that if it's the Lord's will? You know, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Isn't that what James tells us? James chapter 4, verse 15. You don't need to boast of plans about what you're going to do and where you're going to go and things that you're going to accomplish. No, if it's the Lord's will. See, living in that frame of mind reminds us that we need the Lord's help every day. There's not a day you've lived, there's not a day any of us have lived, that we didn't need the Lord's help. But how quickly man likes to forget that. Okay? And if it is not his will that we do it, then he'll give us peace and contentment about it. That is, if we're looking to him. Anxiety and restlessness is not of the Lord. He leads beside the still waters and restores the soul. Don't you love that from Psalm 23? He leads beside the still waters and restores our soul. All right? Verse 5. So he's said a lot about man's attitude and some things that we ought not to, or positions we don't need to take, and how we need to praise the Lord. Then he changes it a little bit in verse 5. He says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If that's your case, if your hope is in the Lord your God, you'll be blessed. Okay? He's the only true and living God. There's no other God that can bless you. All the other gods are the imagination of the minds of men. You know, isn't there some, and you read about in the scriptures, some of those false gods and idols, especially Dagon. You know, that's rather comical when you read that about what happened with Dagon. When they put the Ark of the Covenant there beside him, and next day he'd fallen over. They had to take their God and stand him back up. Not much of a God, is it? And the next time he fell over and he broke his head, right? Then the scriptures talks about how that there's some that go out in the forest and cut down a tree and take part of the wood and build a fire, cook their food, and warm themselves, and then take the rest of it and carve out a god and bow down and worship it. How foolish! And yet it's done. Well, worshiping gods is not over. It's not just Old Testament. It's still around. And it's still just as foolish. But oftentimes people don't see it, do they? If they did, they wouldn't be doing it. Okay? All right, so happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So he's the only true and living God. Therefore, when we're trusting him and honoring him with our life, we will be blessed. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. I'm saying you will be blessed. All right? In fact, he has promised to do so. Do you know that? Isaiah 119. Remember how that goes? If you be willing and obedient. Well, that's two things a lot of folks are not willing to do. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's a promise from God. And he's faithful to his promise, isn't he? So, isn't God faithful to all of his promises? And since he is the God of our help, we have every reason to hope in him. If we didn't have the Spirit, his Spirit, that is, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, you find that in Philippians 2:13, we would not know him anyway. So think about now, you know, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Without that Spirit, you won't do that. Okay? So, if we're able to trust him, it's because his Spirit is there. All right? But since we're blessed with a desire for his help, that in itself is evidence that we're already his child, and we have assurance we can hope in him. I didn't put Romans, 8:14, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So if you have that desire in you to praise God, to please him, if you have that hope within you, you're his child. That in itself is evidence that he's with you. All right. So now from verse 6 to the end of this psalm, many perfections of our God are listed. You know, we try to do things right, but God always does his work perfectly. Now, I'll just let that thought sink in for just a second. What God does, he does perfectly. So we've been talking about not trusting in man. We've been talking about reasons to praise him. But for the rest of this psalm, he's going to give us things about the Lord. It's just one thing after another as far as why we should be praising him. Verse 6, "Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is." Could you do that? Couldn't even come close, could we? Even if he gave us the plans, we couldn't do it, you know. All right, so just the natural creation. Wow, that deserves great praise. Then it says, "Which keepeth truth forever." Which keepeth truth. Aren't you glad truth doesn't change? Aren't you glad that we have his truth in the Bible, and we don't have to wonder about what the next revision's going to read? I have heard in the past from something I used to get from Focus on the Family. They would send out a tape once a month or something like that, and they would have some representatives from different denominations talking about an issue. And they were talking about the Word of God one time. And there are some that have to periodically issue their updates. You know, where they stand. Oh, I'm so glad that we've got the Bible. That when God said it the first time, it's exactly right. It's not going to change. Now, we might change as far as our understanding. The more we study, there could be some things that we realize that we haven't seen exactly the way it should be. So we could change, but that word's not going to change. And he's keeping it. All right, there's no risk of it changing, but he's the keeper. You know, man might try to take it away from us. I can't think of a better reason to be memorized in scriptures. I know that the Lord promised in his word that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth 7 times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. But I'm not sure if that necessarily applies that we'll always have access to that Bible. I would like to think that that's what that means. But I'm getting off subject. He made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. His almighty power made this, and his almighty power is keeping it until he's finished with it. Man's not going to destroy it. If man has any part in it, it's because God's already finished with it. But I think, my persuasion, my persuasion from reading the scriptures is that God's going to do that himself. I'm just persuaded that he's going to take care of that himself. You know, I've shared a number of times, I used to work for a man that he was just real concerned that somebody was going to press that button and a nuclear holocaust was going to wipe out the world. And he it seemed like he appreciated talking to somebody that didn't believe that. It seemed like it gave him some comfort that I had a reason why I didn't believe that. But God's keeping it. And it's going to serve his purpose until he's finished with it. His word declares these things to us. His providence has provided it to us in our own language so that we can read it and rejoice in it and be instructed by it and live to his honor and glory by obeying it. Now, isn't that wonderful? That God has provided that for us. You know, I've said many times, I'm glad that I don't have to decipher the Greek. I'm glad that I don't have to decipher the Hebrew and the Aramaic. I'm glad that it's in our language. I just wish more of God's people would spend more time in it, in a language that they can read. Okay? So, he's given us his word. He's preserved it for us, brought it into our language, blessed us with a reasonable amount of education that we can read it, understand it. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, don't we? We've talked about that many times. But it's written in such a way that especially the practical things, there's not too much mystery about the practical things, are there? It's not too hard to figure out what pleases the Lord, what doesn't please him. Okay? So he's blessed us. He's keeping it. Not only that, if we do obey his word, we will be blessed for it. He's promised it. And he's promised to keep his truth. That is, he will always be the same. And he will always be in control. Aren't you glad of that? If you spend much time reading current events, you can praise the Lord all day long that he's the one that's in control. A lot of things happening in this world today. All right? So he will always be in control in his purposes. will stand forever to his pleasure. You know, we've been trying to preach that the last, what, three Sundays? The purposes of God. Oh, aren't you glad he's keeping that? Aren't you glad he's in control? Aren't you glad he just didn't start everything and just see what man could do with it? So his purposes will stand forever to his pleasure. That's why he made this world in the first place. Remember that verse in Revelation 4:11? For thy pleasure they were made. All right. Now isn't that enough reason to praise him? But we're not finished yet. Verse 7. Still speaking about these perfect, or these perfections of the Lord, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Greater help than we can imagine is available to each one of us. Now, maybe you have experienced some times in life where you realize that the Lord delivered you. There's just no other explanation for it. And if you've had some of those experiences, you've got plenty to praise the Lord for just in that, don't you? Because he does not start loving and quit. Now, there may be times in our disobedience he may withhold his presence from us and his fellowship from us. But if we're one of his, he's loved us with an everlasting love. But we have greater help than we can imagine available to each one of us. He will avenge his elect. Right? He says, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. Remember in Luke chapter 18, he's given us that parable of the unjust judge, the widow that came to the unjust judge, said, avenge me of mine adversary. The judge didn't want to listen to her. Did she go home? Oh, no. No, that's the lesson here, isn't it? She didn't go home. She kept pleading, avenge me. Avenge me. And do you know that's what the Lord wants us to do when we have a great need? To come to him and keep coming to him as long as we need to. I do not subscribe to this idea of ask the Lord once and forget it, because if you keep asking, that's unbelief. Some people believe that way. I don't. You'd have to tear out Luke 18 out of your Bible if you're going to believe that way. He would have us to come until he's pleased to grant. It may not be that he grants exactly what we're asking for, but what he grants will be appropriate. And it'll be right. Okay, but that verse in Luke 18, he says, and will not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Speedily. He will. We've got help, brethren. We've got more help than we realize. All right, so he'll avenge his elect. He can feed his own. You believe that? Have you ever read about the manna? I think Dr. Gill, probably some others too, but Dr. Gill in his commentaries tried to come up with an estimation of how much manna fell in the wilderness during those 40 years. And I've forgotten how many train carloads that he came up with. But it's just thousands. You know, and it's just an estimate, it's a guess. But still, just think about it. Probably 2 to 4 million people for 40 years and all the manna that had to fall. Yes, God can provide for his people. Then you have the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Yes, God can provide for his people. And I think I put one more. Yeah, 1 Kings 17, you remember what that is? When Elijah, after the incident on Mount Carmel, where the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and then Elijah fled into the wilderness, and God sent ravens. Now that is absolutely contrary to the nature of ravens. The nature of a raven was he would take that and eat it himself. But God sent food to Elijah by the ravens, morning and evening, without fail, bread, flesh. God's in control, isn't he? I love to think about that, don't you? And then the brook dried up, and Elijah had to go somewhere else. Sent him to a widow at, what was it, Zarephath? It was in the place of the Zidonians. I love this part of it, too. It was in the area of the Zidonians. The significance of the Zidonians is that old Jezebel that Elijah was fleeing from, that Jezebel that had so much, created so many problems for Israel, she was a Zidonian. She was the daughter of the king of Zidon. And so the Lord sent Elijah up there to that very place and blessed by his power. He said, I have commanded there a widow to sustain thee, widow woman to sustain thee. Of course, it was the power of God. She didn't have anything to do about it, did she? Except to do what Elijah said when he got there. But he said, I've commanded there a widow to sustain thee. In other words, his power was going to be working there. Anyway, the point is, she only had a little bit of meal, right? When he got there and said, make me a cake, she said, I'm gathering sticks. We got enough for one cake. We're going to eat it and die. That situation was bleak, wasn't it? But he said, make me a cake first. That's rather bold, isn't it? Well, that's what the Lord told him to do. And she made him a cake first. And lo and behold, there was enough meal in the barrel for her and her son to have it. And the next day, the same thing happened. And the next, the margin of my Bible says that for a whole year. You know, that language, it's a little bit concealed in the English, but from the translators in the margin there, they said that for a whole year. So God is able to do with his creation what he chooses. If he has to make something out of nothing, he can do that too, can he? He showed it to us. All right, so he's able to feed. He giveth food to the hungry, he says, verse 7. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Now, we've got some wonderful examples of that in the New Testament, don't we? The Lord loosing prisoners. Wasn't Peter in prison one time? The Lord brought him out. Even after he came out of the prison, when he got to the gate just swung open. I like those stories, don't you? The reason I like them is because they're the truth. They're not fairy tales. It's God providing for his people. Paul and Silas, weren't they singing at midnight one time? The Lord sent an earthquake, didn't he? Shook the earth. See, it's up to the Lord to decide how he wants to do something. We've got such a variety of ways that we should be convinced by now that whatever the Lord chooses to do, he can do it to provide for his people. All right? And so there are many other ways that prisoners have been loosed from prison, but the greatest release ever was when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, died for our sins, saved us from the bondage of sin. So, verse 7 again, and the Lord has many times released those from prison who trusted him. And we gave you those examples. All right, verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Well, we know that's true. He gave us examples of that. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. There's all kinds of things I could have written here. I just wrote a little. But you can take it and think about what else might be involved here. But while he has often given sight to the physically blind, he's also the only one who can open our eyes to see and know him in an intimate way. Just ask John Newton. Everybody's familiar with that, isn't he? Truer words were never spoken. Once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, and now I see. I wonder how many people have enjoyed singing that hymn. No way of knowing, but it'd be amazing, wouldn't it? That God would give a man such understanding and to pin that down. But that's the way he does it, isn't it? He's the only one that can do that. Give sight, which means give life. Bring us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All those ways that the scripture speaks of how he gives sight to the blind, spiritually speaking here. God can do that. And Jesus told us in Matthew 11, I won't take the time to read those verses, but maybe I'll get the first one. Matthew 11. The wording, it's just easier to read that verse. Matthew 11. Very familiar passage. When in verse 25, he said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All right, listen to verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The only way that you'll know the Lord, the Father or the Son, is that it's revealed to you by the Spirit. That sight has to come from him. Now, there's plenty in his word that will help us to see him better. But he has to give us sight. He has to give us that life. The verse also speaks about, he raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. He gives strength. I left out the word the. He gives the strength we need. Okay? Deuteronomy 33:25, you'll find the expression, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. How much is that? Well, as many days as we have, as long as we need it, we'll have it. And as much as we need each day, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that worth praising him for? And we can never be separated from his love. He loveth the righteous. You might say, well, preacher, I don't feel like I'm righteous. Well, if you're his child, if Jesus died for you, you are, through the imputed righteousness of Christ. He's washed us clean. I know we've got this old flesh nature to contend with, and there's many ways in which we're not righteous. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But there is a sense, because of what Jesus has done for us, we are. He has declared us righteous. He justified us by shedding his blood. We're his. We're redeemed, reconciled, saved. Just keep going with the list. There's plenty for us to praise God for. Verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. It may not look like it sometimes, but in the end, it will be. All right? For those who don't have much help, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Have you ever noticed how often, especially in the Old Testament, the Lord addresses taking care of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow? I found out something interesting today I didn't realize. The fatherless is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. It's in James, that's right. But in the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, Hosea, those kind of books, you'll find many times the Lord is instructing them to take care of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, because they don't have much help. In their economy, they didn't have anybody to take care of. The Lord made provisions in the law that when they reaped the fields, they weren't to go reap the corners, because you were to leave it for the poor. When you gathered your grapes, you weren't supposed to go back and do it again. Leave it for the poor. God provided for them. Okay? So, when he says here, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. For those who don't have much help, the Lord is their helper, defender, and provider. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know there's something to praise him for. And he has a place where they can worship him. They can worship him. Matter of fact, what is that? Zephaniah 3:12, I will leave into thee, in the midst of thee, an afflicted and poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Do you suppose that's part of the problem with this nation? We've been such a prosperous nation for so long. I mean, you know, and some folks say, well, I don't feel very prosperous. Well, compared to these third world nations, we certainly are. I think it would do all of us good to have some exposure to some the way some folks have to live. Lord has a place for them to worship him. But for the wicked, it's not so. It's not so. I won't go through these references, but I encourage you to look up these references in Deuteronomy 14:29, 16:11, 27:19. You'll find these things that I've been talking about addressed. Okay? Verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. That word, one verse in itself ought to generate enough praise for the rest of our life. But as the psalm closes, we're reminded again that the Lord will always be in control. I don't think anybody here doubts that, but it sure is good to hear it again, isn't it? All right? No matter how the heathen rage or gather themselves against his Christ. You know, you just look at world events and it just kind of seems like things are gathering together against God, against the Christianity. Seems like you can see it for me. Gives me a little bit of encouragement that maybe we're closer to the end than we realize. Okay? And he will always be all of what has been proclaimed in this psalm. Now, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. There's a lot of ways that God ought to be praised. I mean, a lot of reasons for which he ought to be praised. We've covered a lot of ground. So when we pause and consider all that he is and all that we have to hope for, what shall we say to these things? Can you give me one word? There you go. Hallelujah. Because of who he is, what he's done, and what we have to look forward to, we can praise him long as we live. Because when we understand it better after a while, we will praise him in a perfect way in all eternity. May God bless you, is our prayer.